to make this lectureship a success, and that's, we're thankful for that. We're going to be studying from John, the fourth chapter. In John, the fourth chapter, we see that there are two people who meet one another. There is the woman at the well. There is Jesus Christ. Not having known one another, these two individuals come from very different backgrounds. As we read through this, we can understand that. We see that they come from different ways of life. We see that they come from different religions, different ethnic groups, cultures, and even from a different moral fiber. And it must have been quite different and quite awkward as we see the conversation take place between these two people, between Jesus and this woman. We see that they are so different from one another, but yet there is this conversation that takes place, this conversation that evolves to where the whole community comes to know about Jesus and comes to know about who he is. And so that's the focus of our lesson, and that's the focus of our thoughts this morning, about the Samaritan woman knowing, or this afternoon, knowing and telling of Jesus. That this woman who went to the well to draw water met Jesus, and as a result of her interest and as a result of her willingness to learn, she was able to communicate that with other people, and they, in turn, were able to learn. One of the interesting things that we find about this woman as we read through John chapter 4 is we see that although that she stands in contrast to the Jewish leaders. She stands in contrast to the Jewish leaders that Jesus had known about in John, the first part of John, the fourth chapter. She stands in contrast with them because although they knew of Jesus, they really did not know Jesus. They had no desire to learn of Jesus. They had no desire to learn of the truth of Jesus, of who he was, of what he was teaching and what he was all about. They were only willing and wanting to criticize him, as we can see from John, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 4. And so for that reason, and various other reasons, Jesus decides to move on to a different part of that area, maybe a more fertile ground. But this woman stands in contrast because while they knew of Jesus, they did not want to know about Jesus, but she did not know about him, and yet her attitude, the attitude that she has, causes her to seek more and more of Jesus, to want to learn more and more about him, to the point that throughout this passage, she begins to ask him questions, and she begins to listen to him. And so we find this great contrast. This great contrast between the Pharisees, the scribes, and we find the great contrast between the great religious leaders who are seated in the city of Jerusalem and this lowly woman who is at this well out in Samaria. They were not interested in seeking the truth. They were not interested in finding the truth. And as we can see, they were only interested in criticizing Jesus based upon their own judgments. And so in verse 4 it says that he must need go through Samaria. He must need go through Samaria because there would be an opportunity there for him to talk to one person. Initially one person who was interested in hearing the truth. And you know, we have to remember that, and that's an important lesson for us. Sometimes as preachers or as teachers, we would like to have a great crowd of people listening to the word, but yet we must remember that even if one person wants to listen, one person in their living room, one person in our living room, one person on the street, that person who is interested in hearing about the gospel of Christ is the one that we need to take time with at that particular moment. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And so in verses 5 through 7 here, we see that then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. This woman comes to know Jesus and eventually goes to tell about Jesus. And as we look through this fourth chapter, we see there are some very important things that she comes to know. She comes to know who the real Jesus is. She comes to know the truth about marriage and God's plan for marriage. She comes to know the truth about worship and God's plan for worship. And she eventually comes to know the truth about salvation and God's plan for salvation. And these are four very important lessons that this lady learns on this particular day. First of all, this woman comes to know who the true Jesus is. That first of all, that Jesus was a human being. Because no doubt her observance of Jesus, as Jesus is walking up there, or if he is sitting there and she comes up to the well to draw the water, her first observance of Jesus is, no doubt, that he was tired, that he was weary, because it says in verse 6, therefore Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat upon the well. And we know that whenever we see someone who is tired, when we see someone who is worn out, when we see someone who is exhausted, it's easy to recognize that fact. All you have to do is look into their eyes, look into their face, look at the way they're carrying themselves at that particular moment. And Jesus comes up to this well, and the Bible says that he was weary. He sat down. And she, as she first observes Jesus and sees him, she sees these facts. She also knows from the first recorded words of Jesus to her, give me to drink, that he was thirsty. So here is a man who's tired, he's worn out, he's thirsty. And this is her first observance of Jesus as a human being. As a human being. And we also know, because in verse 8 it says, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. He was also hungry. And so this is a very important aspect to learn about the real Jesus. And this is her first observance of the real Jesus. Jesus as a human being, who has these physical needs of thirst and hunger, and he needs rest. And he's weary. And so she begins to see the real Jesus. And this is important because not only was Jesus the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man. And not only was Jesus who he would reveal himself to be the Christ and to be the Savior, but he was also here to serve. He was also here to experience what we experience. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Isaiah chapter 53. Verses 1 through 12. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. All of these passages indicate that Jesus was here to experience humanity. That he was fully human. And this is the first thing that she learns about the real Jesus. That Jesus was a human being who had needs. And he was thirsty. And he was tired. And he was hungry. And that's the first thing that she notices about Jesus. But there's also something else she notices about Jesus, and that is, in learning to see who the real Jesus is, she sees that Jesus was not bound by the prejudices or the traditions of others. Because immediately, she notices very quickly that Jesus was a male Jew who was speaking to her. She walks up to the well and she sees this man, but she did not expect him to speak to her at all. But Jesus defies the prejudice and he defies the traditions of the men of that day. Because in verse 9 it says, then the woman of Samaria said unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan? She was exactly right on every account. On every aspect of what she said, she was exactly right on all of these accounts. Because the Jewish man would have been far too arrogant to have spoken to her. He would have been far too arrogant as a Jew and as a man, and far too tradition-bound by the human traditions to even speak to a lowly woman, and quite possibly to this particular lowly woman, as we find out more about her in this passage. And so as she comes to know Jesus, she comes to know him not only as a human being who is hungry and is thirsty and is tired and is weary and is worn out, but she also comes to know him as a different kind of a person. One who is not bound by the traditions of men. One who is not bound by the prejudices of other people. But he was willing to be his own person. This woman at the well learned so much that Jesus was not bound by the prejudice of men, but that he was only bound by the Word of God. And that he would stand up against this, that he would stand up against the error of the traditions of men. And as Jesus would later say in John chapter 8 and verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus was already practicing that to one degree, because he had been set free from the traditions of those Pharisees and the traditions of the scribes and the traditions of men, of all the religious leaders there in the city of Jerusalem that he had left. And now he was free to speak to the lowly woman at this well, this woman. And what she found that Jesus was different. Different because he was bound by the Word of God, and that made him different. You know, that's what makes us different today as well. That's what makes you as a Christian different from everyone else in the world, because you're bound by the Word of God and not by the traditions of men. And that makes the difference. And that's what made the difference in Jesus. That's the reason that he could speak to this woman, even just this one sentence at this particular time, give me to drink. And so in Matthew chapter 15, and we're not going to go there, but in Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 9, and in Matthew chapter 23, in verses 23 through 26, we see that Jesus stood up against the traditions of men, stood up against and opposed the error of the Pharisees and the scribes and all of those religious leaders of that particular day. And this is what she was beginning to learn about Jesus. That he was a man who was not bound by the traditions of men. He was a man who was not bound by the error taught by men, but only by the Word of God. I think that's one lesson that we can see very easily, is that those who would criticize Jesus even today, or those who would criticize Jesus' Christianity and the Bible teaching of the role of women and things of this nature, can quickly see from John chapter 4 that Jesus was not arrogant toward this woman, that Jesus was not trying to put this woman down, but that in reality, through Christianity, women were lifted up. Women were lifted up and set free from so many of the human traditions and prejudices that people even of that day had. One of the greatest lessons that we can learn, I believe, today as Christians is that we're not bound by the traditions of men, whether they be in or out of the church. We're not bound by the traditions of the so-called religious leaders of the church. Even today, those who would set themselves up as the religious leaders, if it's a tradition of men, be they liberal or be they ultra-conservative or whatever we want to call it, whatever name it is. If it's a tradition of men, we're not bound by it. We're bound by the tradition of the Word of God. And that's what Jesus was, and that's who she came to know. But ultimately, she came to know Jesus as the Messiah as well. Because as this conversation continues, she was surprised that Jesus had spoken to her. And she came to learn from some things that he was saying that he was different. Not only the fact that he would speak to her, but also some things that he was revealing about her and to her. Now, the problem began initially because here's this woman who, out of a very worldly mindset and about worldly thinking, and here's Jesus speaking to her and talking about spiritual things, and so at first she doesn't understand, and it's very confusing to her. As we look here in verses 10 through 12, and Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than the father Jacob, than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank therefore himself and his children and his cattle? You know, Jesus is trying to talk to her about some spiritual things here. He's trying to reveal himself to her, but even with her, you know, because she is such a worldly thinking and a worldly nature at this particular time, it's difficult for her to immediately make a spiritual application. And so she's missing the point. But Jesus continues to talk with her. And as this conversation progresses, and as it continues, by the time we get down to verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She comes first to see Jesus as a human being. She then sees Jesus as one who was not bound by the traditions of men, that he would speak to her, that he would converse with her. And now she's come to the point through this conversation, because he has led it in a spiritual direction, even though it was difficult for her to take this concept, it was difficult for her. Now she's coming to the point to where in verse 19, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And as Jesus teaches her more, she learns that Jesus is not only a prophet, but that he's also the Messiah. Verse 25 and verse 26. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. She came to learn that Jesus was the Messiah. You see, she came to know the real Jesus throughout this conversation. She came to know him as the Son of Man, as the one who could hunger and thirst, as the one who became weary and tired. She came to know him as the one who was not bound by the traditions of men, but was bound by the Word of God. And now she came to know him as the Messiah. And this gradually, over this time that was spent in this conversation, she learns who the real Jesus is. You know, even though Jesus was very tired and hungry as this conversation was taking place, and evidently, as he was very thirsty, it must have been very satisfying to him on that day to know that as he came to this well, and that as he sat down, and that as he spoke with just this one person who was an outcast, especially from the people's thinking in the city of Jerusalem and in Judea and the mindset of the Jews, and as he had tried to teach in the city, and as he had tried to teach the religious leaders, and as they were in the process of rejecting him, that he could sit down with one person. And it must have been very satisfying on that day for him to know that this person had listened. And this person had come to know that he was, at the very least, a prophet, and now would come to recognize him as the Messiah, and eventually as the Son of God, as the Savior. She had an humble heart that was willing to be taught. Well, there's a second thing that she learned here. That is, this woman came to know the true plan for marriage. Because during this conversation, this discussion comes into play. And she came to learn that one cannot escape the plan that God has in mind. In order to demonstrate to this woman, as this conversation goes on, that he is who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, Jesus begins to talk about himself in spiritual terms, as we've just read, about the living water. And then he begins to talk and reveal some things to her about herself in verses 13 through 18. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this living water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I have given him shall never thirst again. But the water that I have given him shall be within him a well of water springing up into eternal life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither unto draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. Well, Jesus knows what's going on. So in verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said well, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saith thou truly. At first this must have shocked her. Here's this man that she's seen, first observation, he's tired, he's weary, he's worn out. He's thirsty, he's hungry. And he begins to talk about these things, and as she hears about him, and she hears him speak to her, she sees that he's different. And as this conversation takes place, now he begins to reveal some things to her about herself. When she says she has no husband, he says, You're exactly right. You've had five, and the person you're living with right now is not your husband. But it seems that she's trying to kind of ignore the topic. And she says, I have no husband. Like, I have no husband. What are you talking about? But Jesus does not let her escape God's plan. He doesn't let her get away without realizing that she too is under the plan of God for marriage. And so that's why he was trying to talk to her not only about the fact that he was the Messiah, but he also began to talk to her about this in order that she ultimately might have her soul saved as well. And so in verses 17 and 18, when she said, I have no husband, he said, you have five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. One thing was obvious. She may have tried to escape the subject. She may have tried to hide from the truth regarding her life, but it couldn't be done. She could not escape God's plan, God's designed plan for marriage. Because the truth was that she had been married five times and now was living with someone who was not her husband. And this may explain why she came at this particular hour to draw water. In verse 6 it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat down at the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There are those who would suggest that she came at the sixth hour, and this was not the normal hour for the women to come out and to draw the water from the well. But the very, quite possibly, because of her own life, because of the way that she was living, it's very possible that she had come out at an hour separate and different from what the other women would have come. But be that as it may, she could not escape God's plan for marriage. And Jesus clearly teaches that. He doesn't go through it teaching it here in this particular passage exactly what God's plan is, but by saying this and by teaching, bringing this to her attention, he is ultimately teaching her that God has a plan. God's plan can be found, of course, in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus teaches in verses 4 through 9. He says, and he said unto them, have you not read, which he made them at the beginning, made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He saith unto them, why did Moses give a command then to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put your wives away, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. This was God's plan, and this is God's plan. And we understand then that divorce was not, as was said last night, as Jesus is saying, divorce was not a part of the plan. It was not God's plan initially that men should be putting asunder, separating, dividing these marriages. Jesus said, except it be for fornication. Except it be for fornication. Except for fornication. That is what Jesus says here. The word Thayer says for fornication means literally illicit sexual intercourse in general. And Vine says basically the same thing. Something that is illicit means that which is not according to the law. And the law here would be the law, the higher law, the will of God. And so that which is, in other words, if one's spouse is sexually active outside of the marriage bed, which is sanctioned by God, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, and then if the divorce takes place, there is the right of the innocent at that particular time to be remarried to someone else who is eligible. But this woman was learning, even at this point, that God had a plan. Because when Jesus makes this statement, he's calling it to her attention. He's bringing it to her attention. You cannot escape even what God's plan is. You're living with someone. He was not sanctioning it. He was bringing it to her attention that her life was not in accordance with God's will. But this also woman would also learn something else. And that is, the woman came to know the true plan of worship. True worship is not based upon the traditions of men. But true worship is based upon God's desire, as the conversation proceeds here. As the woman comes to a greater understanding of Jesus, she brings up the topic of worship. Exactly why, we don't know. There could be several different reasons why, but the fact is, she brings it up in verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. The Samaritans by this time had come to have such a mixture of worship, a mixture of traditions mingled in with a little bit of the Word of God, to the point where their whole outlook upon worship and the whole outlook toward God Himself was so perverted that they couldn't even understand or see what true worship was all about. And that's what mixing a tradition of men with the Word of God does. That's what mixing a tradition of man, bringing it into the worship of God, does. It causes people to not even be able to see that there is such a thing as true worship. It perverts and changes the perspective and the outlook toward worship and toward God that one cannot even see or even have a concept that there needs to be true worship according to the will of God. Unfortunately, that's been the case, and that's been the situation in many cases regarding in denominationalism. That people have been very difficult for them to see that there is a true worship because there's so many traditions of men mixed in with it. And it's changed their perspective and their thinking. But now, of course, even today in the church, there are those who are bringing in the traditions of men. And so many today are not even able to see that there is to be a true worship that's based upon God's Word. Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said in verse 22, And ye shall know, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, many of the Jews and the Samaritans worshipped, as do many people today, out of an inadequate mixture of ritualism and traditions of men. But Jesus was saying that there's something different. And that is what God is seeking. God is seeking true worship. God is seeking worship that is in spirit and in truth, as He says here. And God is seeking, God is looking for those who are true worshipers. And that's what this woman learned. Up to this point, she probably just accepted the fact, well, here in Samaria, we worship like this, and in Jerusalem, you worship like that. So, that's fine. And Jesus was telling her and letting her know that true worship is what God is seeking. And true worship is what God will be seeking. And so she learned that there was more to worship than what she had seen. She'd learned that there was more to worship than just mixing some of the traditions of men with it. But she came to know the true plan. And that was that in saying that worship is in spirit and in truth, it must be that we must give ourselves personally to that worship. And it must be according to the will of God. This woman was learning some very important things on that day. And when we can imagine, and we can think about that this woman living in this kind of a situation, the kind of person that evidently she was when she came to this well, and now she's learned about Jesus, and she's learned about marriage, and she's learned about worship. That was quite a bit to learn on that particular day. But it was being effective. And she was grasping. And she was thinking, because she had the kind of heart and the kind of attitude that was willing to listen to Jesus. But the final thing the woman came to know of the true plan of salvation. The plan is that believers must, first of all, must teach and tell the plan. In verse 25, beginning in verse 25, it says, "The woman then saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." And upon this came his disciples. And marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "Why, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou to her?" The woman then left her water pot, went on her way to the city, and saith unto the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things which I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came unto him. She could have easily ignored Jesus, taken her water, filled her water pot, gone back to the city with her own thinking of peace of mind, forgetting that she had ever seen Jesus, going her own way, and that being it. But she didn't. She left her water pot. She didn't leave Jesus, she left the water pot. And she went back into the city, and she begins to tell the men, tell the people about Jesus, about whom she's met, that she's met this one who she thought at first was a prophet, and now she's learned he's the Christ. And when we think of the lowly place that she probably had in the community, the very low place that she may have had, and the reputation that she may have had, that she goes to the men in verse 28 and tells them. What courage it must have taken, what conviction it must have taken, what faith it must have taken for this woman to leave her water pot at the well and go and tell the men of the city. When she could have easily filled her water pots, walked back to the city, and told just a few friends, "Well, I met somebody at the well today." But she didn't. She told them about Jesus. And what happens is more interesting in verse 30. "Then they went out of the city and came unto him." They listened to her, and they went out. But what we also see is that while the religious leaders in Jerusalem, while the religious leaders and all the Jews were rejecting Jesus, and the people who we would think would be accepting Jesus and receiving him as the Messiah, as the Son of God, they were rejecting him. But here was this woman at the well, this outcast, and she was listening, and she was accepting the words of Jesus. And she was telling. And that's important too. Where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? We've accepted. The question is, will we tell, or do we tell? You know, so many times we understand why the Lord's church is smaller, why congregations are smaller in certain places. We understand that liberalism has done its destructive work in many congregations today. But so many times, maybe we also need to think that it's because we're not doing what she was doing. We're not telling. We can be sound, and we can have the truth, and we can know the truth. But if we do less than what she did, if we fail to tell, where does that leave us? The plan is that everyone must hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and respond to the Savior, respond to the gospel. It says here in verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. We have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Jesus must have been overly satisfied after he stayed a few more days to talk with those people and to know that these people who are outcasts and rejects, who the Jews who thought of as dogs or even less, that they now, because of this one woman, they had an opportunity to to hear the truth and to respond to it. She learned so many things on that day, but we need to remember our responsibility as well as Christians. Our responsibility as people who know and have the truth within our hands and within our minds and within our hearts, that we need to take that truth out into the world as well as she did. Thank you.